Welcome to The Worldview. If you're new to the show, you might not know that once in a while we like to break our ordinary format and host a long-form discussion with somebody who is leading and exercising influence in the realm of influencing not only the nation, but the nations. Somebody that's taking seriously their Great Commission responsibility and the call to take dominion in the culture as well. And so I am delighted to welcome my new friend, Joe D'Orsi, who many of our listeners and viewers won't know, but our local audience would know, as well as our Pennsylvania State Representative for the 47th Congressional District here in PA. And so good to have a fellow local Central Pennsylvanian here as well. And we've had a few of these conversations before, but Joe, thanks for coming in.
Thanks for having me, Alex. You know, it's rare to have a fellow rich baritone voice on the mic. But I think you've bested me there.
Well, I will aim to soothe with my dulcet tones today. Now, I wanted to have you on, one, just because I enjoy talking. And I think that's one of the perks of podcasting. You have a podcast as well. You know, it's just a fun excuse to have conversations sometimes.
Right.
But the purpose of this show and a lot of what we're doing here at ABWE, you know, there's all sorts of emphasis on missions within the church. We need to care about the nations. But there seems to be this disconnect between the culture war, maybe, whatever you want to call that, you know, the political, the cultural battle. And then over here, well, there's missions, there's outreach and evangelism. And these two worlds don't really talk to each other too much. And what strikes me about your story is you're somebody who those categories probably bleed into each other a lot. So just give us your story, starting maybe with actually what we were talking about before we hit record, which would have been your time on the mission field.
Yeah, so thanks again for having me, Alex. My wife, Adrienne, was a 10-year missionary with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. She spent a decade in Latin America. And after having met her, this was probably 15, 16 years ago, I agreed to go to the Dominican Republic, Juan Dolio, which is on the southern coast, not too far from the capital of Santo Domingo. And we were there for 6 months. That was an eye opener, big culture shock. You know, one of the things that I value most in my life and in American culture is promptness. And I had a rude awakening that an hour late is just the same as being on time in Dominican culture. But that was a great experience. And frankly, I've learned a lot from my wife with her rich experience in missions. Mm.
Was that something, how did you end up there? Was that, you know, sort of like, well, we're Christians, we're evangelical, let's do the mission trip thing for a while. Or was that the Lord was leading you there? You felt that strongly. And then where did he take you afterwards?
Yeah. So we did feel it was a calling. It came through a connection that Adrienne had, with YWAM, with one of the base leaders in Ensenada, Mexico. So he decided to break off and start a base, a missionary base in Juan Dolio. And he needed some people to get it off the ground and running. And one of the main ministries there was ministering to Haitians. The earthquake that had plagued Hispaniola maybe a couple of years before we arrived displaced a lot of Haitians. And so we had these pockets of Haitian communities that didn't have rights, you know, within Dominican culture, and were not very well liked, by the average Dominican.
So yeah, there's a lot of antipathy between those two people groups.
Yes. In fact, one of the things that I recall, most clearly, I remember discussing with Adrienne was, you know, we sometimes flippantly throw the word racism around in this country, and certainly it still exists.
Sometimes we throw it around flippantly.
But I mean, I saw a close up eagle eye view of legitimate racism there.
Actual.
And it was tough to weed through.
It's so funny because to an outsider, they seem like such similar cultures. It's like, you know, in a family, it's like nobody fights more than the two brothers that are 90% similar in some way. Right.
Right.
For some reason that familiarity tends to breed contempt. Why do you think that is there?
Well, I think these folks who were displaced, I mean, they're outside of their country, so they were kind of viewed as squatters. Maybe it would be a similar scenario of, you know, immigrants in our culture that are here illegally. So I think there's that. But I think it involves more of the history also of the country or the Hispaniola rather. Yeah. I don't know enough about that.
Yeah.
But I know that in Latin culture, for some reason, the lighter your skin is, the more pure you are in the Dominican Republic. I remember hearing that and you know, that was an eye opener for me. Mm. So I think these
did that give you a leg up as a missionary?
Well, I think, you know, even
at least it's a conversation starter.
Yeah, I think I don't know that applied to me. I was just a gringo.
Yeah.
But it was also, you know, similar to my time. I visited when I was younger, China and Japan, and they were just so enamored by a blonde person. So it kind of brought me back to that. But no, I was just a gringo. I don't think I was well regarded at all, but I loved the people, Haitians and Dominicans, and we did our best when we were there.
Yeah. So I recently gave a talk at a church over the summer, last summer. Some of the ideas of that talk is what went into a book that I just finished on the Order of Love. How do we balance local obligation with our Great Commission obligation? One of the questions that I was asked in that talk, and I remember it because it helped clarify my thinking. I was trying to make all of these nuanced arguments about, you know, charity literally does begin at home and then it overflows to the nations, but you shouldn't love the nations to the exclusion of your own backyard, nor should you love your local environment and your own people to the exclusion of caring about the progress of the Great Commission happening among all the nations, which feels fairly obvious to me. But one person remarked, you know, what is your point? What are you trying to say? What's your agenda sort of behind these ideas? And I thought about it and I said, well, simply put, I want to see two things happen. I want to see missionaries with the heart of an activist, and I want to see activists with the heart of a missionary. Hmm. And I gave examples of that. I think number one, you have somebody like my friend Dusty Devers in Oklahoma, who is as much a missionary as he is a state senator serving there. He comes from a pastoral background and he's still pastoring, but he's there in the state Senate, boldly proclaiming the Lordship of Christ and contending for God's law to be recognized in society, his moral law. You have that. And then you also have on the mission field, look at an example historically like William Carey, the father of modern missions. He's not just trying to get people to close their eyes and pray a sinner's prayer and then leave them alone. He is trying to bring renewal to the society that he's in and even political reform.
Didn't the natives say to him when he died that you can have his body, but his heart belongs to Africa?
Not William Carey, because he was in India. I don't know who that would that be. David Livingstone.
David Livingstone.
Yeah. But it's the same idea. In fact, we have missionaries serving in that part of the world who, you know, you hear, I mean, William Carey is still highly regarded in modern Hindu India. Mm-hmm. You probably don't have a modern nation of India apart from William Carey. You know, so that's somebody for whom making disciples isn't mutually exclusive with the realm of the cultural, the political, et cetera. So with that as a backdrop, that's why I think this is an important conversation to have. So tell us a little bit about your trajectory from pastoring, or I guess technically serving as a communications director in your church, Praise Community Church. Is that the
right
name?
Yep.
Yep. Which I serve as the comms director in our church. We have that in common. But going from that to, oh my goodness, I think the Lord is calling me to the legislature.
Yeah. So going back 3-4 years, you know, we at Praise and just in my personal life, you know, a prayer life is one of the foundational stepping stones to good character and good relationship with God. Because if you're not meeting with him in the morning, how are you thinking like him? How are you putting on his character like a coat? You know, I mean, if you're not reading scripture and seeking him, what's the point of Christianity? So in my times, my early morning times, I started to just have what I would call an impression that I was to step into politics. Now, I've always been somewhat interested in politics. I've studied America's founding, and I think the constitutional republic is a beautiful system. Mm. I think
it'd be nice if we had one.
true enough. And I started to hear this pull toward politics, and I loved working at Praise. Mm. I absolutely loved it. So I was resistant for some time. I was hoping that I didn't hear properly. I was hoping that it was just my flesh, you know, just interjecting in my prayers.
Well, right, because the political is dirty and bad and unspiritual.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, that's the perception.
Yeah.
So, you know, I resisted for a while. It was recurrent, though, in my prayer time. So I wanted to be thorough. So I gathered a close group of spiritually mature people, my pastors at the time, Adam and Brian, and I said, I'm always careful not to give someone too much information because I don't want them to be influenced, you know, when they're trying to hear from the Lord. I asked them to pray about it. They got the exact same thing. Still resistant at this point. And then I remembered a close family friend that I have who's in the state Senate. I called a meeting with her last resort, Alex. I wanted her to say, I think you're foolish. And she did not say that. So at that point, I think I was close to being all in, but I actually had an experience that made me wholly in. Mm. And I remember it like it was yesterday. And sometimes when I tell this story, I cry. We had a food ministry. It was during COVID. Mm. And it ended up, the timing of it was so much God. People were desiring some kind of connection with the melee of, you know, the mandates and the shutdowns and everything. And people also needed food. So we had this food ministry. I'm the only person at Praise on a Friday. I had made it in because I had an SUV. It was snowing. And I was about to leave. I got all my core work done. I was about to leave, and I thought, if I don't shovel the front walkway for folks to come in and, you know, access the door and get food, who will? Mm. So I grabbed a shovel. 30, 45 minutes, shoveled it. And I'm near the end. And it was something like the audible voice of God that said, this is why I'm about to promote you. And at that point, I kind of lost my faculties. And I was like, I remember saying, okay, I'm in. I'm willing to look like a fool. Let's do this. Mm. And sure enough, just like God, there was a huge wellspring of people that helped, dozens at my church. The other important political detail was I was challenging in a primary, a Republican primary, a 20-year incumbent.
Yeah.
So we ended up winning by 20 percentage points.
Yeah.
And I've been in the legislature now for over 3 years.
Yeah. Now, it seems that in some ways the conflicts have shifted. And it's not just one party versus the other, but it also seems that there's increasingly it's ordinary people versus elites or establishments, right? You're not an establishment guy.
No.
What's that been like coming in as an outsider, someone foreign to that system, that world?
I think the currency in Harrisburg, generally speaking, is I can do something for me if you do something for me.
Oh, yeah.
In return.
Yeah.
And the path of least resistance is the often traveled path.
Yeah.
Very common thing for me, my freshman term, I'd be voting no on bills that would grow government, that would violate my convictions, whatever it might be. And I would have my fellow Republicans, not usually in a disrespectful way, but sometimes in a disrespectful way, say, why are you voting against that? I would say, because it grows government. I think the model for limited government was established in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
you know, because the people, the thousands of people that I just talked to at their door when I campaigned want less taxes, less regulations. So I think it's easier to take a path of least resistance, not have to explain yourself, and just do what's necessary to get reelected, than to stand on a conviction and a principle. That's been the biggest learning curve for me.
There's so much there that I'm thinking about. I mean, number one, there's the types of votes that you're dealing with. Some are obviously momentous and significant, and moral in nature. And there's others too that I kind of want to get into as well that are maybe feel less important, because I think we need, tip my hand a little bit, I think we need Christians engaging in both spaces. You know, I think that there's a biblical and a Christian, you know, making disciples, Great Commission minded approach, not just to big questions like abortion, but even, you know, zoning regulations. I think all of that has a place.
And being cited for chickens, even in your backyard.
Some would say, that's right. That all has a place under the Lordship of Christ. But maybe starting with the big fish that everyone tends to think about. You know, even Christians, evangelicals in particular, who aren't political, if you can activate them on anything, you can usually activate them on the life issue. The life issue. There's that second shot of espresso coming in. In our state here, we recently had some pretty extreme legislation come through and pass the One House relating to abortion. Can you share maybe with some of our out-of-state listeners what's going on? And then what are you thinking? What are you doing in the midst of that, trying to shine a light for Christ?
Yeah, so the proposals that you speak of, and there were a few, one of them would make it basically illegal for some of our friends in the, what is it, like sidewalk ministry that try to meet women and men when they're coming in for abortions at Planned Parenthood clinics. It was couched as preventing harm to the women, but being so close to that ministry, Love Life is the one in
wonderful ministry
in York.
We've had Sarah Tarnowski on our other podcast before. People should listen to that. Wonderful.
Yeah. I've done prayer walks with them. I know the people that do that. I know that those people aren't causing harm to people walking in you know, consider abortions. That was one of them. And then I think the, generally speaking, Democrats are really out for, no pun intended, blood on this issue.
On that issue, yeah.
They may be looking at polls. I haven't seen a poll lately, but sadly, public opinion is slowly moving away from us and the moral stance that we're taking on this issue. But the abortion bill that they proposed would have made it the most radical abortion bill in the country up until the moment of birth.
Wow. And currently in Pennsylvania, it's legal after or before 24 weeks.
24 weeks.
So people know.
Yeah. And really, with modern science, it's the age of viability is well before 24 weeks now.
Yeah.
But the other caveat with this radical bill was the health of the mother could be very broadly defined.
Right. Mental health.
Attitude.
Yeah.
Career health. The way they feel that day. And you know as well as I do the polls that were done by what's the group that does the polling on reasons for abortion? It's not
Guttmacher.
Guttmacher.
Yeah, that's Planned Parenthood's research arm.
Yeah, so they're not right wing.
Not at all.
But their numbers and their data shows that a good majority of the reasons that women give are things like career.
Yeah.
Convenience.
Yes. Yeah,
not some of the more, you know, fringe reasons that Democrats like to spout out to make us feel non-compassionate.
The 1% of potential, and I don't think they're exceptions, but the 1% of potential exceptions becomes the tail that wags the dog of the entire issue.
Yep. Incest, rape, which comprise together less than 2%. And there might be, I'm not a doctor, you're not a doctor, there might be a very small percentage where the mother's life is actually at stake.
Yeah.
But that's all they talk about.
Of course. So that passed the House. Now it'll get defeated in our Senate.
It will not be considered in the Senate.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but what does that say about, you know, so here you are, you've answered the Lord's call upon your life. You know, so this is a mission field for you. And what does that, tell you about the size of the task that you're up against? Because, I guess gone are the illusions that, hey, we're all of the same mind. We're all just seeking the good. There's radical competing definitions of the good in this society right now.
Yeah, I've come to grips, Alex, with the fact that if someone doesn't know the Lord, I don't expect them to be thinking the way I do,
sure.
To love others the way I do. I think when I saw the vote, when I saw the arguments for it, I was sent to Romans 1. They're irrational animals.
Yeah.
And I'm not making a judgment on
debased mind.
Yeah. That's what we're dealing with. And, you know, I had mentioned just the public opinion kind of moving away. That's a sad, treacherous reality. Mm. Doesn't change my stance on life. It's the foundational. It's one of those topics where if you aren't, and don't hear this as judgment, if you aren't where we are on life, because we know that God came, or Jesus came to give us life, and the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yeah.
If you're not there theologically, it's very difficult to reconcile your Christianity.
Oh, yeah.
Your only defense could be that you're ignorant. I think God has some grace for ignorance if you're not mature in the faith. I wept on the House floor listening to the arguments from my Republican colleagues sharing stories of children that weren't expected, that weren't expected to make it.
Mm-hmm.
They were told their wombs were barren, which I thought was very authentic and wonderful. It just didn't persuade the other side of the aisle.
Yeah. It's a spiritual war that we're in. Now, but here's the thing too, I mentioned this earlier, that's a big issue. And there's other big culture shaping issues like that, that are certainly at play. And then there's a lot of mundane things or things that seem morally neutral that you're also dealing with.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me about your mindset, because some people have used this phrase. I think it resonates, you know, all of Christ for all of life. Like Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. The same authority that Christ says that he has in the Great Commission is not only what gives you the right to go to a place like the Dominican Republic and call them to repentance and faith. That's the same authority that by which you stand on the floor of the legislature and argue for certain policies and not for others. That's all under the lordship of Christ. And there's some things there where I think it's hard to get the average evangelical to care, you know, about the water table, about zoning, about all of these somewhat mundane things. And I can't help but wonder, maybe that's why we're losing.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about that?
Well, I think you're right. There's simple topics like life. I mean, that one is just a moral imperative. There are many mundane things. I'm very encouraged and glad to be part of the Pennsylvania Freedom Caucus. And our two main pillars are the questions that we ask are, does it grow government? And does it sustain or increase or take away liberty?
Mm.
That's a nice barometer.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
and liberty is different from freedom, right? It's not license. It's freedom to live the way God intended.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and you know, another litmus test is, does this position honor God? Does it represent, I'm always concerned about the constituents I represent, but above that is, does this represent God well? And you know, there's things that I look out at. I was just at a personal care home for mentally and physically disabled folks, earlier this week. I will almost never advocate for spending more of your tax dollars.
Mm.
But when we talk about spending less on things that don't matter, that don't work, that go into bloated government, or seniors, caring for seniors, the only growing demographic in Pennsylvania, or these precious people that I saw this week, and they're shuttering their doors.
Mm.
I don't know where those 61 people are going to go. But they're closing their doors because they don't have enough state support.
Mm.
That's an area. That's the purpose of government.
And this is that's really kind of an unpopular thing to say among conservatives, but I think it's absolutely true. I am someone who was, you know, very much inculcated in that no handouts ever mentality. And of course there's ditches on both sides, obviously, right? Mm-hmm. The government can't be everyone's sugar daddy, but if our standard is Christ, government doesn't just exist to be a referee. It does. But I would say, and maybe you would agree, every government and everyone in government is pursuing a vision of the good.
Mm-hmm.
And that vision of the good, you know, whatever you say is government's role and whatever it isn't, it does. There is a place that charity has within that. There is a safety net function to government. It should be the last line of defense.
Yep.
The family and the church.
Yes.
Right. Those spheres should step up first. But should those spheres fail to meet the need, there is a certain duty to protect its most vulnerable citizens as well. We can't be heartless about it. I've seen some Christians fall into that opposite ditch of not having any idea of the role of any kind of assistance at all.
Yeah, so each of the commands in the Bible are individual. Don't get me wrong, there's some corporate and community demands, but when we're talking about feeding or clothing those without clothes, curing the sick, you know, feeding the hungry, the orphans, those are individual commands. So I have a problem when my colleagues on my side of the aisle or the other like to cite scripture.
When convenient,
to make the argument that it's government's role, because it's like, well, no, I think those are individual commands, and you'll stand in front of God one day and give an account.
Yeah.
So like, wasn't the government's role. It was your role.
So like, turn the other cheek doesn't mean that there's no such thing as a just war.
Yes.
There's categories. There's what the body politic does, and then there's what the individual does, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So, but to your point though, I agree. I mean, I can't get the image of these people out of my head. We were asking questions. Where will they go? What will happen to them? And the answers weren't satisfactory. The purpose of the government constitutionally is pretty narrow.
Yeah.
But I think I believe people like that should be cared for.
Yeah.
I think that's one of the few functions of government.
And there's subsidiarity. So yeah, the federal constitution is very thin as far as the role of that government, because that's the highest level up. But you go down to the state level, you go down to the local level, you know, the municipal level, those governments can have much more power. Just like at the lowest possible level, I have a pretty autocratic government in my household,
yes.
Right? Like I provide for education, for welfare, for everything for my people, because I'm very close to them, right? The further up you go, the lighter the responsibilities are in some ways, right? Mm-hmm. The more procedural maybe it becomes. So when we're talking at a state and local level, we have to care about those things. So let me ask you this. One of the ways that believers kind of, I think, tie themselves in knots on this issue is, well, you know, when does the government step in? Well, when the church isn't doing its job. I mean, in our area, and maybe speak to the U.S. as a whole, because we've got people all over the nation listening, but at least where we are, is the church doing its job? If the government, you know, if we end this program, churches will step up, or, you know, the Life Path Ministries will step up, the rescue mission in our area, right? Or do you see it as, no, we need some of these other means because maybe the church in America has neglected one of its responsibilities towards those in need?
Well, I think that impulse, that reaction to add more government because something else has failed is not a valid argument.
Mm.
Is the church doing its job? I don't know. I think my church is. Mm. I think we're trying to grow in that way. We've thought outward more in recent years, like how we're in Spring Garden Township, we're near York City. What do those communities need?
Yeah.
So we started to ask ourselves questions like that. We got involved with the gang violence initiative in the city, and by reaching out to their leadership and saying, this is a problem, what can we do? I think if churches, I think the tendency recently is that churches have kind of turned inward, and it's all about the care of its own people. Mm. And I know our mission at Praise is that we're a mature body. We're working with one another to make everybody here mature. We don't meet on Sundays to get a shot in the arm. Mm. We're reading scripture and praying during the week. We're good. Mm. And we're just there to spur one another on and toward love and good deeds on a Sunday. Mm. So if you kind of switch the mentality where the mission isn't, you know, you've probably heard the phrase, it's the church is a hospital for sinners. We don't believe that at Praise. Mm. We're seeking the Lord together. Our expectation is that we're working toward maturity. Mm. And we're good on a Sunday. If you need help, reach out to somebody in your small group.
You're the medical school. You're not the hospital. You're the medical school.
Yeah.
The clinics happen the other 6 days of the week.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And then I think if we can kind of swap that mentality in a lot of our churches, that we're not just, we don't exist to care and for each other and lick our wounds because we're not okay. Mm. Our expectation is that we're seeking the kingdom. So you probably should be okay. If you need encouragement, let's do it.
Yeah.
But what are we doing then to help our community? Mm.
Boy, that resonates. So you're kind of saying to your, you know, you're setting expectation, right? You're a communicator. Mm-hmm. You know, that's very intentional to say like, hey, we're all good here, right? Obviously, you know, there's broken, hurting people in your church, mm-hmm. but you want to keep them from almost this victim mentality that says, I'm just here to lick my wounds every week, which is kind of self-sabotage that's preventing you from getting to the point of spiritual maturity to where now you're ready to be on mission. You're ready to be about sharing your faith. You're ready to go to the school board meeting. You're ready to go on a mission trip. You're ready to do all of those things because you're not just sort of introspectively stuck on focusing on yourself and your own needs. You're setting that expectation. Do people get that in your congregation? Do they internalize that?
It's a core tenet. And mm. I think one of the greatest equalizers at Praise is that our young people get it. Mm. So, you know, our youth group isn't meet periodically and have a pizza party. It's they're seeking the Lord, they're worshiping, and they're going out and encouraging the older people. So I think
Gen Z's pretty serious.
They're serious.
Yeah.
And there's no junior Holy Spirit. Mm. So I think for me, I mean, it kind of raises the bar, right? So I'm 40, and I think maturity begets maturity in a way. You see a young person that is very mature. They have a prayer life. They're encouraged. They're outward focused, not inward focused. And it's like, well, what did I do this week? Mm. That 18-year-old kid is hitting it out of the park. So I think that's become our greatest equalizer. And now that was intentional. We focused on the youth. And we kind of changed. It's never been about programming, you know. Mm. It's just been a focus that there is no junior Holy Spirit. They have the same Holy Spirit that we do, and their expectation is to have good fruit as well.
That's interesting. I started out in youth ministry. Maybe you did too. I feel like there's always kind of that required, you know, 2 or 3 year stint in youth ministry. that's required for somebody. And I did my time. I like to joke, but in all reality, we talk a lot, just speaking on behalf of our organization, our ministry, you know, we always want to be partnered with the local church as the church is seeking to send out qualified, able gospel servants to North America and to the nations. And so we're constantly thinking, how do we help churches install leadership development pipelines of people that are gifted, qualified, capable, called, they're of high repute, that can go out into the world and do the work of ministry. You don't hear people talk about youth ministry as much as a part of that. Even in the church, our expectation for our teenagers, our sons are both teenagers, right? They're on the same basketball team, right? Mm-hmm. Which we just ended last night. But, you know, we have very low expectations for our youth. In the church, mm-hmm. we're not really expecting them to be activated evangelistically, politically, right? In any of these categories, at least from my vantage point. Do you see the same?
Yeah.
Maybe not in your church, but I think culturally, I think that's
yeah,
true.
I think there's a bad rap on Gen Z. And let me give you a brief anecdote on some of the realizations that I've came.
Oh no, Gen Z itself impresses me. I think it's us that I'm not impressed with our expectations of them.
Yeah, well, high expectations is actually loving. I think that's what we need to understand here. Not harsh, but good, solid expectations are loving. We're blessed at Praise to have a Gen Z expert on staff. He wrote a book called The Aliens Among Us. He's a world-renowned Gen Z expert.
It's not about immigration. It's just
not about immigration. And I remember addressing our youth once on the ills of smartphone and social media use. And a lot of the things that I was sharing, Alex, were true.
Yeah.
But my conclusion was you just have to get off of it. Okay.
Yeah.
And I remember Steve grabbing me sometime afterward, and he said, you have two options. You can continue saying that and just, reconcile with the fact that they won't get off of it.
Plus, you have a smartphone.
Yeah.
Like we all do. So at some point.
Or he said you could get onto those platforms and try to influence them from there.
Mm-hmm.
And I was so convicted, Alex. I knew right when he said that. I was like, you're right.
Yeah,
I was wrong. Not wrong on the statistics and the dangers and the ills, but to just make a blanket statement like that and expect to impact them. And I remember the next day I signed up for Instagram.
See, that's your missionary heart.
Yes.
Contextualization. I'll go to them where they're at.
Yep. And not too long after that, the Lord planted a seed on my heart to do a social media project called The Summer of Saints. Which was a daily post on Instagram on Christian saints. Mm. Not like official Catholic saints, but just people you would consider a saint.
Yeah.
William Carey, David Livingstone, Hudson Taylor, the greats.
Mm-hmm.
And every night on Instagram, I would put these profiles of these amazing Christian heroes out, and they were reaching teenagers.
Yeah.
That turned into an ebook later. And that season really changed me, because there's nothing more convicting than reading about some of these people in the first century church that gave their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And here I am, sad that I have to get petitions again.
Right.
And it's like, well, Blandina was fed to lions.
Right. Yeah, I'd say we've made progress, actually.
I'm doing okay. I should be doing okay.
Yeah. Well, and that's a good place to take this conversation as we begin to land the plane. I think we have made progress. One of the, and again, speaking of things that Christians, argue over, certainly one of them is eschatology. And that's one of the topics that this audience cares about. We're a part of the Eschatology Matters channel and network as well. And many people do have this don't polish brass on a sinking ship mentality. The Lord Jesus needs to come back tomorrow. I'm not going to involve myself in my neighborhood, my school board, what have you, because I'm banking on him coming sooner rather than later. And I think we all want the Lord's return right now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, goodness, if I see another, Epstein revelation, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
On top of all of that as well, we've made progress, right? We're not being thrown to the lions in our country. Now, things are heating up in some ways for believers. I think mm-hmm. you see that. But we actually have something the early church didn't. We have the ability to run for office or do other things to get engaged locally. We can actually acquire influence and wield it, not in this, superficial, selfish sort of way, serving ourselves, but for the good of our neighbor. Mm-hmm. We can wield influence for God's kingdom and for the good of our common man. So what would be your charge to people who they agree, like, yeah, daily Bible reading, worship fervently, passionately, send missionaries, do all those things. School board meeting, I can't, I'm busy.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to grill. What would be your word to them?
Well, I think it's imperative to know what you're called to. There are people who are called to be teachers. There are people who are called to host podcasts. There are people who are called to politics. And the thing that kind of put me over the edge when I was trying to rationalize running was it was the fear of the Lord. Those are different things. Was if I refuse this, he's going to get somebody else to do it. And how heartbreaking would that be on Judgment Day to hear, I told you to do this and you were too scared. So I raised Alex up to do it. That was terrifying to me. So that question, answering that question, which you can do with the Lord and in community, like I did, is what are you called to? And be okay with the answer, because he's calling us to some spheres of influence that are a little bit scary. And if we have enough Christian people say no to the sphere of politics, what'll happen?
Right.
It'll be a den of vipers, and they'll dictate, you know, think with me here. They'll dictate that your church has to close, that you'll lose liberty A, B, and C, and that you can't have a family, you know.
Yeah, you mentioned Romans 1 earlier. You can't preach on that. Politically incorrect, right? You know, monitoring sermon content that's happening in Canada, our neighbors to the north, they're monitoring sermon content.
Yep.
And it's so... It's
Jonathan Edwards would be arrested.
Absolutely. Yeah, sinners in the hands of an angry God? What are you talking about? It seems so obvious, because we know that there's different spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, and not everyone's a hand, and not everyone's a foot. But for some reason, missions and politics are the one thing where people are either hot or cold. And there's a lot of people that don't want to engage missions at all, because that's a waste of time and we should only focus here. But then you also hear a lot of the other side of, politics is unspiritual, and it's, well, but again, follow the logic here. If we believe in missions, if we believe in sending missionaries, and doesn't that require a baseline level of stability and freedom here? And if our churches are shutting down, or we're being taxed into oblivion, how are we supposed to support somebody financially to go to the mission field? I agree we should send the gospel to the unreached. That's why we exist. But that depends on a certain baseline level of faithfulness at home as well. Otherwise, you can't send, you can't hold the rope. I think that there's a symbiotic relationship between these different parts of the church as well. So maybe as a final question, if somebody in our ABWE audience is very engaged overseas, maybe even overseas watching or listening to this, how would you encourage them to have that William Carey mindset of not just a missionary, but also as a social reformer as well, not just through human means, through spiritual means as well?
I don't think that you can be redeemed from persecution because it's actually an honor. And there's a lot of things this side of heaven that we're not going to be able to do when we're in heaven. There are hits that we can take from those persecuting us that we'll not be able to do in heaven. That was a comment made by a pastor so many years ago that has just touched me. There's opportunities that we have now, as scary as they are, that we're not going to have in eternity. I think to kind of think about it through that lens, because saying no to missions or politics is a fearful reaction if you're truly called to it. Fear and pride are our enemy. Those are things of the enemy, and we have to resist those things. So my advice is, if you're interested in politics, don't just post stuff about it on Facebook. That doesn't do anything.
Sometimes chimping out helps a little bit, but in general, you can
figure
do
out if you're called, confirm it with some friends that hear from the Lord, and then do it. So, have the mentality of, I'm willing to look like a fool. Just as the progenitors of our faith did,
Jesus being first.
Yeah.
You can just do things. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And willing to look like a fool too.
Mm-hmm.
I want to give you the last word, but I just have to say, I don't think most evangelicals are willing to look foolish. Right. I think we care a lot about appearing winsome and respectable to unbelievers, which there's a time and place for that as well. We shouldn't, certainly shouldn't be trying on purpose to make fools out of ourselves in the wrong way.
Mm-hmm.
But I think there's a fear of man issue that we need to repent of, probably widespread across the church.
Well, if you're dead to self, if you're no longer your own master, that will be an easy thing.
Yeah.
But we have to get there in our maturity.
Mm. So again, we've got a local audience, but we've got people spread out across the fruited plain. How can they hear more from you? How can they support you even from afar? You know, can they share your posts on social media, spread the word about Joe DeOrsi? And you've got another cycle coming up here as well soon.
Yeah. So my podcast is called Straight to the Point. I know we discussed, I haven't had a fresh episode lately.
Yeah, I'll have to fix that.
That's on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. And then my legislative website is repjoed.com. And I'm on X and Facebook and Instagram.
Yeah, but not TikTok.
Not TikTok.
You're not fully contextualized. So until you're doing the dances and all
you're right.
Yeah, that'll be your next mission field is TikTok.
There you go.
Joe, thanks for joining us.
Thank you.
Yeah. Hi, my name is Alex Kochman. I serve in Christian missions, and I've spent years working with churches, missionaries, and families who are trying to figure out how to live faithfully in a disordered age. I've just released a book called Ordered to Love, Restoring the Biblical Order of Affections from the Household to the Ends of the Earth, because right now, Christians are being told that we must feel equal obligation to everything, everywhere, all at once. The family, the church, our nation, and all the nations, every issue is framed as urgent. Every cause is a cause for moral outrage. And that pressure, well, it hasn't produced more faithfulness. It's led to more guilt and confusion and instability. But the good news is Scripture does not treat love that way. In Scripture, God orders our obligations. He orders us to love, and then he shows us the right way to go about that. Love begins with him, and then it's practiced in the household, strengthened in the local church, exercised tangibly in one's own community, and finally carried outward to all the nations. But when that order is ignored, well, discipleship at home collapses and missions abroad loses all credibility. And so in order to love, I make a case for recovering that biblical order, not as an excuse to withdraw from society or stop loving people that are hard to love, but as the only way to sustain faithful obedience to the Great Commission over time. Now, this book is written for pastors, parents, missionaries, and ordinary Christians who simply want clarity instead of slogans and marketing. There's also a companion workbook for individuals, families, and church groups that want to apply these truths to real life. So you can find all that at orderedtolove.com. You can get the book from Founders Press. Visit the link in the show notes or go to orderedtolove.com. Orders are being fulfilled right now. Again, go to orderedtolove.com.